Okay, so this morning I'm preaching from 2 Corinthians 4, 13 through 5:11. So it's a lengthy section. And in this context, we have the Apostle Paul that we see explaining the goals of the apostles, of the apostolic team. And their ambition is to please the Lord. And God wants this to be your ambition. You are called to ambitiously please the Lord. But I'm also going to share a necessary interpretation principle this morning, and it's for understanding Scripture. In our context, Paul refers to the apostles as we and us. Always follow the pronouns. And he refers to the Corinthians as you. Now, this interpretation principle, there's many, 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 but I want to focus on this morning because you get kind of two really good things with this sermon this morning. The main theme, which is to seek to be an ambitious Lord pleaser, plus this principle. This interpretation principle is that understanding a Bible passage requires actually following the pronouns. And also, some of the principles apply to only one aspect, the principles that we glean out, that we pull out, that we get out of the Scripture for our own lives, like maybe they only apply to the apostles, while some apply to all Christians. What this is called is the art and the science of interpretation, and it's just something that we do. And so what we want to make sure is that we get it right. So going through the context, it's like this. I'm going back at 3:1-3, a kind of hopscotching through. You can go along with me at 3:1-3. Paul said, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Now, we and ourselves are the apostles. And he asked, do we need letters of recommendation to you or from you? Now, it's we apostles, you Corinthians. He said, you yourselves are written on our hearts, delivered by us. And 3:12-13, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, which interprets 3:18, we all with unveiled face, meaning all of us apostles who boldly speak, not like Moses did in the old covenant, who used to put a veil over his face. These are new covenant ministers. And 4:1, since we have this ministry, this is their calling, the apostolic ministry. And 4:2, this is what it is. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's awesome. And 4:3, our good news, our gospel, is what they said they preached. And 4:5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. In 4:6-7, Paul continued, God is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. So it's we and ourselves as apostles. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. So this is identification truth. So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. It's the blessing of suffering, if you want to give it a name. Verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. This is what the apostles went through. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And 4:12, so death works in us, the apostles, but life in you. The you is the Corinthians. Now 4:13-5:11. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, and then he quotes the psalm, I believe and so I spoke, we, which is the apostles, also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us apostles also with Jesus and bring us with you, the Corinthians, the Christians, actually, in Corinth, not everybody in Corinth, but the Christians, also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. This is their ministry. Therefore, we apostles do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For this momentary light affliction is producing for us, us apostles, an everlasting weight of glory far beyond comparison to what they were going through. 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are everlasting. For we, apostles, know that in this earthly tent, which is our house, he's talking about his body, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, it's everlasting in the heavens. For indeed, in this tent we groan, we're longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is subject to death will be swallowed up by life. Now, he who prepared us, that would be the apostles, for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Now therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, because we, the apostles, walk by faith and not by sight. And you can see a lot of the principles can apply to all Christians, but you got to discern what they are. And then look at verse 8. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we, be the apostles, also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. And that's what the big admonishment, the exhortation is for all of us this morning. Now let's look at verse 10. For we, now the pronoun has been the apostles in the three chapter context. And Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one will receive what was done in the body, whether good or bad. Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, and the NLT clarifies this statement by putting, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we apostles try to persuade people, persuade them to embrace the truths of God. But we are made manifest to God and hope that we are made manifest also in your, switching back to the Corinthian Christians, that's the pronoun, your consciousness. We are not again committing ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, apostles, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not about what is in the heart, which is an issue that he's discussing at the end here. If we are beside ourselves, it's for God. And if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Prepare your heart for this sermon. You are called to ambitiously please the Lord. Lord, I pray that we would take in the words of this sermon and that we would use them for your glory, and that everything that I teach and preach would be correct. If anything that is not correct, please diminish that in light of your glory and the truth. But all that is of you, plant the seed, grow it for use abundantly, produce abundantly in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now these passages show that belief is necessary to be a Lord pleaser. Believing the Lord's importance, believing that he's working in your life, believing the godly route's the best route, even if it means hardship. And the apostles, which have a model example for us here, they believed all this. And added to it is Christian love. At 5:14, Paul said, the love of Christ controls us. They serve the Lord in love, ministering to others, manifesting his love for them. But here's the thing about the apostles. They were not perfect. Now, I remember a man telling me that if someone truly loves the Lord, they will always obey the Lord. But perfection is not proof of love. Obedience is only one manifestation of love. A child loves the parent, but no child is always obedient. And the truth is that imperfection will cloud the manifestation of love now and then. The apostles were imperfect, sin-prone people like you, and they served the Lord. And they serve knowing that salvation is secure, knowing, as Paul said, God will bring every Christian into the ultimate blessing, the Lord's presence in the afterlife. And that everlasting sense is the foundation of this teaching, the everlasting, the eternal, the everlasting. And this grander vision is that the good you do in serving the Lord is known forever by you and God. But sometimes it requires hardship. Doing what doesn't feel good. And without the everlasting vision, passionate pursuit of obedience, and personal abandon for him will stay buried in distracting ambitions for the now. They'll overwhelm you. Now, you will love the Lord, but you won't exalt the importance of your love for the Lord in what you do, from how you treat people, to business, to how you even view money, making money, everything. Your hobbies, entertainment, that's a big one, purchases, your discussions, in your marriage. Well, Paul said they live life knowing the Lord will bring them with the Corinthian Christians into the Lord's presence. That means we are going to be brought to the Lord's presence as well. Get that sense, okay? Hang on to that. Your Lord's indwelling presence now, and we sang about it, Christ in me, is the same Lord who brings you to heaven into his unique abiding presence forever. Now, recognize yourself then as serving him now, being his arms, his feet, and his mouth here before you step over to arrive before him there. You know, the apostles saw themselves in their serving struggles as always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. They were conceptualizing the body of Christ-ness, the arms and feet-ness, in everything, so that the life of Jesus would be manifested in their body, he said. Seeing themselves as being delivered over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus will be manifested in their mortal flesh. You know, the everlasting perspective is there. So they look past the things which are seen, temporary things. See, things you see. Keeping their spiritual eyes, and we all have spiritual eyes, on the things not seen, the everlasting things. In Colossians, here's what it tells you. Here's what Paul there says. He says, you're told to keep looking upward to the things in heaven. And as you do, what you're doing is you're bringing what you see up there down here in your life right now. See, you are your Lord's heavenly citizen. You're passing through down here, but you're living down here like you are up there. Because there is an everlasting connection. This is not, by the way, it's not a typical way to think. It's not the way things look when you see. But the same Lord who will be there then is with you right now. And the reasons the apostles were always full of courage was because they walked by faith, not by sight, believing the Lord was walking with them as they waited to see him when absent from the body and present with him. You know, I found me that I get courage to be an ambitious Lord pleaser when I see the Lord with me with eyes of faith. That's when I get the courage. You know, there are times that you're going to lack courage, especially in uncomfortable situations. And those of you who like to be ambitiously serving the Lord know what I'm talking about already. But think about what courage actually is. Courage does not mean that you have no fear. Courage means keep going even though you are fearful. Courage means I'm going to serve the Lord no matter what happens. You know, it's easy to shrink back when you're afraid. So what you know you must do is act in faith. This is what we're getting. Knowing the Lord is really here with you. He's watching. He's caring. But he's also actively involved. And this is how the apostles got their courage. This is how they ministered. And the way the world tries to stop your courage, listen to me, tries to sway your faith, tries to stop you from serving the Lord, is by getting your spiritual eyes off Jesus. And it tempts you with what? Delightful things. They're competitors. Now here's what to expect. The world will try to stop you from serving the Lord by offering you a way that takes little courage to live. It will try to seduce you by offering you ease and relaxation as a replacement for the faith walk. The world is very clever, an insidious dealer, and it presents you with its options that it says are better. It's trying to get you to trust its offer. Now, it doesn't always say that it's the best way, but it does say it's a better way than the faith walk in serving the Lord. And it says this. Now, listen, if you make it your ambition to be a Lord pleaser, I'll tell you how it's going to be. I'll make your life miserable. But if you make it your ambition to please your flesh, you'll be free from any need to have courage to walk the life of Christ. And the world will always have a smooth line to tempt you to take the bait. And the bait is always about what you get now to distract you from enduring things of the Lord, things God's interested in. And it says, Believe you'll be free from any need to have courage to walk the life of Christ, because you can just do something else that's easier, something that feels good to your flesh. You know, the offer is really an alternate faith. Yeah, it's faith according to the world, faith in the things of the world. I mean, you can even buy into the deception that sin is worth it. And this is why learning God's word is so important. God's word bolsters your courage to press through temptation. God has given you his word to think the thoughts of the Lord. See, read it, study it, listen to it, absorb preaching and teaching of the word of God. Fill yourself with its everlasting perspective. Okay? And then, pointing to the whole foundation, Paul added, therefore, we apostles also have as our ambition, whether at home in the body, on earth right now, or dead, risen spiritually, whether here or there, we want to be what? Pleasing to him. Now, I see that as a principle which applies to all Christians. That's why I'm preaching on it, not just the apostles. And it's what it is, it's the everlasting perspective. The apostles saw pleasing God to be an earth thing and a heavenly thing. That's the way they always saw it. And here's another thing. They recognized people this way. They recognized people for this. Paul said all things the apostles experienced and did were for the sakes of the people ministered to. Okay? People were an important aspect of the pleasing work. You know, the word apostle means a sent one. Sent to what? To people. So see people as being everlasting. Okay? That's what you see when you see another human, an everlasting being. And that now is the time to show the love of Christ to them. Now. And whatever good you do will please you, it will please them, and it will please God forever. So ask, how can I best redeem my time right now to do these things? Seek God's word to govern you, not philosophy. And here's what will happen. The balancing scale will guide you in what to do. It won't be a mystery. It won't be a mystery. There'll be a balancing scale there. Live by the word. Paul said, our outer self is decaying, but our inner self is being renewed day by day. He said, affliction is momentary and light. He said, we don't look at the things which are seen because they're only temporary. And so you know this life space is very short. Understand yourself to be the Lord's steward in this time while continuing to that next time. And your stewardship, our stewardship, this is all Christians then, is to use temporary things, time, talent, treasures, as part of pleasing him. Paul knew his earthly body is like a flimsy, temporary tent. You can move it around, you can set it up, but it's flimsy, it's temporary, and it is moving around. That's our body. So he said, in this tent we groan, being burdened because it's subject to death and decay here. That's why we have so many prayer requests. And he knew that while in it here, we are not yet there, see? And so as urgency, they took hold of the everlasting absence of sin, that perfection coming in which we will always be pleasing, right? By putting heaven into practice right now. And so the key is to act like what goes on forever. The future you get makes your service, your sacrifice, and your struggle for the Lord more worth it as you reflect it now. You're reflecting the heavenly glory. And your Christianity has always been meant to flow into your everlasting glory. And Paul said, this is why the apostles did not lose heart. This momentary light affliction is producing for us an everlasting weight of glory far beyond all comparison. There is no comparison. And that same weight of glory is waiting for you. Okay? You will get it. After enduring this world, you're going to bask in your future perfection forever. Now think about Paul's imagery. If our body is destroyed, we have an everlasting building from God made by him that's in the heavens. See how he knows it's guaranteed? You know, someone asked me at a recent Bible study if I believe we go to heaven in the resurrection. Some of you were at that Bible study. Well, the answer is 5:1. You will have a new body there, not made with hands, everlasting in the heavens, Paul says. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that you will be changed, getting a spiritual body like Jesus. It's a real body. It's a unique kind of a body. And 1 John 3:2 says And I've got some scriptures, so I'll put them up here. 1 John 3:2 says, "It has not appeared as yet what we will be, but when he appears, we will be like him." So think of it this way. Anything you go through now in serving the Lord is all lightness compared to the coming glory, which far surpasses it. Your future inheritance is waiting for you. So have you ever felt like Paul when he said, "I groan in my temporary body. I'm longing to be clothed with my dwelling from heaven." Do you ever have the burden because you want to be clothed with this dwelling from heaven so that what is subject to death and decay will be swallowed up by pure, perfect, sinless, beautiful, wonderful, happy, everlasting life? Well, if so, then latch on to the guarantee which drove Paul, who said, "God prepared us for this." Think about that. God prepared us for this. God is always actively working in your salvation. From the moment you get saved, all through it, he prepared us for this, giving us the Spirit as a guarantee, as a pledge that we will absolutely get the blessing laid up for us already in the future. And so the same Spirit reminds you that he lives in you now, and that the use and abuse you go through now is just a stepping stone to the ultimate blessing that's going to come. And with the apostles' good courage and their ambition to be pleasing to the Lord, Paul explains something about their future at 5:10, saying, "We." Now, we remember, I pointed out that the pronoun "we" means the apostles in the context. So Paul said, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one will receive what was done in the body, whether good or bad." Now, we use another interpretation principle that's called Scripture interprets Scripture. And this mirrors his first Corinthians epistle, 1 Corinthians 3-4, where Paul used poetic imagery to refer to the same thing and using the apostles, if you'll read the context there, and we'll go through it, using himself and Apollos. Paul explained in 1 Corinthians 3:8, I've got these scriptures, that the apostles work, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Paul said he was a wise master builder laying a foundation, which is Christ, he said, and another apostle's building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Paul had laid. But if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day of Christ will show it. It is to be revealed with fire. It's poetic language. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work while they were here on earth. And if any man's work which he has built on it remains, because it's the good, true ministry work, poetically like gold, silver, and precious stones, it doesn't burn up, he will receive a reward, because instead of disappearing, what happens to it? It endures forever. And there in 1 Corinthians 4:5, just a few verses later, here's what he says he will get. Says he will get his praise from God. Praise from God. But if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. He won't get praise from God for that. But he himself will be saved, Paul says. Yet so as through the poetic fire that burned up his bad apostolic work. So Paul's been defending his apostleship in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And Paul said there that in respect to these things, it's required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. And he said, the one who examined him on his trustworthiness is the Lord, since he is the judge. So Paul told the Corinthians at 1 Corinthians 4:5-6, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. I have applied these things to myself and Apollos, he says. Because of you, brothers, these horrible experiences he was having in Corinth, so that through us you will learn not to go beyond what is written in these instructions, so that none of you will be puffed up in favor of one apostle against another apostle. And as to what the apostolic work is, it's teaching and preaching. And plus, don't forget the work involved people. Paul said there in 1 Corinthians in 9:1 that you, Corinthian Christians, are my work in the Lord. So they are his work on the foundation, which is Christ. So in a certain sense, apostolic work involves people, everlasting beings of which all ministry work was applied to. But the motives of the heart of someone claiming to be an apostle were also judged. 1 Corinthians 5:12 says, some Corinthians maligned the true apostles because they liked to boast in appearances and not about what's in the heart. And now here in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it's we apostles must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one will receive what was done in the body while on earth, whether good or bad, which I take to mean in these particular contexts, they get their praise from God for the good and they experience the good forever, but the bad's burned up to be lost, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire that burned up his bad apostolic work, his bad motives, and any unsaved people he misled to think they were saved. Now, what is the good? Just said it in 4:2 in the read-through. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And so recognize this. The reason Paul even mentions this in 2 Corinthians is because he's defending his apostleship. And what he's explaining is judgment, which also applies to the false apostles he will address in 2 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12. And it says there that the false apostles came preaching another Jesus. And they came preaching a different gospel than the one the true apostles preached. And he calls them false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Everything that is the opposite of what he just said about himself. And he said they disguise themselves as servants of righteousness whose end will be according to their deeds. Now, that's his point. Good or bad deeds of those claiming apostleship. And so when it comes to interpretation, there are principles which apply to all Christians, which of course do include the apostles. But there are some things that only apply to the apostles in a context. And if there is a principle for us on this particular judgment of standing before Jesus, it would be this. You better teach the truth, don't teach error, and don't be a false teacher. Don't be a false teacher. And yet, the future of all of us awaits us. Your future awaits you too, and so does your ultimate inheritance, which is your heavenly glory that's promised you. Your future existence with the Lord makes all struggle, all sacrifice, all service, anything that you go through that's in this, all the struggle in that, seem insignificant. All you do that is everlasting, the everlasting importance, is glory now and glory later as your known experience forever and ever. Take hold of all of it. Walk in faith. This is the big urging. And be an ambitious Lord pleaser while you're in this temporary world. This is your calling. This is your stewardship. This is what he wants from us, his children. Amen?